Welcome, my friends. Before we begin, I just want to mention that we will be celebrating communion near the end of our service. So if you haven't already, I invite you to put us on pause and get a beverage and bread of your choice. And now let's begin. Advent, as we know, is a season of waiting. And during Advent, we're waiting for something to come into the world, something to be born for us and in us. It's an expected waiting, and it requires not will, but willingness, a willingness to receive the new, the unexpected. It requires a decision to be open to the ways that God will be at work in our lives. The season is an adventure, waiting, opening, staying watchful. Something new is coming, so let us prepare to receive it with a word of prayer. Dearest Lord, on this second Sunday of Advent, we pray that you would open our minds, our hearts, and our spirits. We trust in your mercy, for yours will be a kingdom of justice, peace, and compassion, a world without strife or wars or hunger or pain. As we joyfully wait your kingdom, prepare our hearts and minds for your purpose here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we relight the candle of hope. And now we light the candle for the second Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of peace. And as we prepare for the coming of Jesus, we remember that Jesus is our hope and our peace.
For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And from the Gospel of John, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant that we may find peace as we prepare for our Lord's birth. May divisions in ourselves and in our families be peacefully resolved. May there be peace in our cities and in the countries of the world. Help us to see the paths of peace in our lives, and then give us courage to follow them. Lord, let us remember that you are the giver of everlasting peace, and that you are always with us. Amen.
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing, oh, the plains and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Some tidings be which inspire your heavenly song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis. Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Lesson today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear God's word. The good news of Jesus Christ, the message, begins here, following the letter, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Watch closely. I'm sending my preacher ahead of you. He'll make the road smooth for you. Thunder in the desert, prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wild, preaching a baptism of life change that leads to forgiveness of sins. People thronged to him from Judea and Jerusalem, and as they confessed their sins, were baptized by him in the Jordan River into a changed life. John wore a camel hair habit tied at the waist with a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild field honey. As he preached, he said, "The real action comes next. The star in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will change your life. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. His baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change you from the inside out." Let's take just a moment, silent prayer. Amen. You know, everyone has their favorite traditions during this time of year, and for many, it includes watching A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. There's just something about it that never grows old. The main character, of course, is that nasty old man Scrooge, who is known for being a selfish miser. He sees absolutely no benefit in sharing with the poor, or even providing a living wage to his dedicated workers. He hangs on to his money like that's all that matters, and refuses to part with any of it. But as Gregory Knox points out, it's not only money that Scrooge withholds from others, it's his entire being. He withholds love and kindness, he withholds warmth and friendship, and then one night, Scrooge goes through a crisis that changes everything for him. He's given the ability to see himself through the eyes of others. And he has this vivid vision of his past and then his present. But what's most horrifying to him, what shakes him to the very core of his being, is when he's granted the opportunity to witness the future. And his future is so dark and so frightening that it actually moves him to make an incredible change in his life. Amazingly, he's totally transformed, and he becomes a completely new person. Rather than being cold and indifferent to people, he suddenly becomes generous and compassionate and even kind. Well, we all love happy endings, don't we? But even more than a happy ending, this story offers us all genuine hope. Hope that all can make changes in their lives, changes that maybe we thought were impossible. It gives us hope that we can all break through negative patterns of behavior. Hope that we can become the caring and compassionate and joy-filled, loving, generous, and kind people that we so want to be. In our lesson today, we fast forward from anticipation of the baby Jesus right to this story of his cousin, right before he baptizes Jesus in a time when hope was desperately needed. They were living in the wilderness time. And as Rick Thompson reminds us, John is the voice crying out in that wilderness, announcing that God is going to turn everything, everything upside down, especially our tired old way of muddling through life. He attracted people who were looking for something more. They were looking for meaning, perhaps, or truth, or justice, or a fuller, richer life. even if it would be a less comfortable and cozy life. And his message was bold and straightforward. Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. One more powerful than I is coming. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Powerful words. Many were convinced that this was the word from God that they had been waiting for. They were stirred up to believe that God's promises were still valid, that God was about to do something spectacular, that the Messiah was knocking at the door. Could it be that God is up to something new today? Could it be that we've been so focused on listening to our own voice, fulfilling our own desires, that we've failed to listen for the voice of God and are now paying the consequences? One writer compares the work of John the Baptist to that of a doctor named Ignaz Philipp Semmelweis, today known as the savior of mothers. You see, back in 1818, he was born into a world of dying women, particularly women dying in the act of childbirth. The finest hospitals lost one out of six young mothers to what was known as childbed fever. And here's why. A doctor's daily routine began in the dissecting room where he performed autopsies. And from there, he made his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers, but without ever stopping to wash his hands. Semmelweis was actually the first man in history to somehow make the connection between those examinations with resultant infection and death in maternity wards. And as a result, he began to wash with a chlorine solution, and after 11 years and the delivery of 8,357 babies, he lost only 184 mothers, about one in 50 compared to the one in six who were just typically dying elsewhere. So Semmelweis spent much of his life lecturing and debating with his colleagues. And once he argued, the fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I've shown how it can be prevented. I've proved all that I've said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash. For God's sake, wash your hands. But virtually no one believed him, in spite of the fact that various studies showed that hand washing reduced mortality to below 1%. Doctors and midwives have been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing, and no outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. And sadly, Semmelweis's practice earned widespread acceptance only years after his death, when Louis Pasteur confirmed the germ theory. And in 1865, a nervous breakdown, or possibly Alzheimer's, landed Semmelweis in an asylum, where ironically, he died of septicemia at age 47. All he asked people to do was to wash their hands. And here we are these many years later in a pandemic with people still denying truth that would save their lives. I guess in some ways people don't change. Well, John the Baptist was in a similar situation of trying to speak truth, though it was a little different. In his case, he didn't know ways to protect the physical health of people, but he definitely knew what was needed to protect spiritual health. Not washing away germs, but washing away sins. The people of God had waited and waited and prayed for a Messiah to come bringing hope and healing to the world. They had longed for it. They were desperate for it. And John the Baptist said that this Messiah was indeed coming, and he would fulfill all the promises of their faith. But before he came, John had a critical message to give to the world then and now. And he gave the same sermon over and over. And it was basically this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Important message for us to hear during this Advent season is that we can't prepare the way for the Lord unless we are willing to change our own ways. Now think about it. The people of God had waited and waited. They'd prayed and prayed, longing, begging for things to change. Just one problem that they didn't seem to understand before their circumstances could change. They had to change. Their prayers were not being answered, not because God wasn't listening and not because God was ignoring them, but because they weren't listening to God. And maybe because their actions were running counter to everything that they were supposedly praying for. Until they were willing to change, all God could do was wait. We say we want something, but do we really? And when God doesn't seem to be answering, maybe it's because God is waiting for us to turn around. I want to close with one last thought shared by King Duncan about a man who once owned a large and expensive clock crafted in Switzerland. He kept that clock in a window where it was seen by passersby who set their watches by it. But something was wrong with that clock. Its hands continually showed the wrong time. So the man spent considerable energy every day ensuring the clock's hands to the right positions. And this went on for several years, which kept the owner very weary. And then one day, someone suggested, instead of wasting your energy in correcting the hands, why don't you fix the clock's inner parts? What a tremendous idea, the owner exclaimed in astonishment and delight. I never thought of that. But you know, God never intended to just make cosmetic changes by sending Christ into our world. God intended nothing less than to change the whole dynamic of human character. That's why during Advent, we encounter the strange character John the Baptist, this call to turn around, to change. It's to remind us that Christmas is about a righteous God who loves humanity so much that he sent his son to redeem us from our sins. This is the heart of Advent. It's time for us to prepare the way and make those inner changes. What are we waiting for? Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your patience with the rebellious people, loving you one moment, forgetting you the next. Thank you for your endless love, which does not give up, but wants the best for us despite our faults. Thank you for your promise to all who believe and put their trust in you. Lord, you challenge us this Advent time, this season of preparation, to put aside our pride, understand our need for repentance, forgiveness, and mercy, with less of self and more of you. Inspire with your wisdom, Lord, those whose decisions affect the lives of others, that all may act with integrity and courage and compassion. Give grace to all whose lives are linked with ours. May we serve Christ and one another and love as he loves us. We pray for those in need, Lord. God of hope, comfort, and restore all who suffer in mind and body and spirit. May they know the power of your healing love. Make us willing agents of your compassion. Strengthen us as we share in making people whole. We remember those who left us too soon, Lord, and those who mourn. Fill the emptiness of loss with your never-ending peace. Lord, you've called us to serve you. Grant that we may minister in your name, with your love in our hearts, your truth in our minds, your strength in our wills, until at the end of our journey, we know the joy of our homecoming and the welcome of your embrace through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. My friends, if you would now take your beverage and your bread and let us share together in a time of communion. Let us pray. Hear what Jesus Christ promises. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never be hungry. The one who believes in me will never thirst. Let us lift our hearts. Let us remember and be thankful, Lord. For you, mighty God, good Father, we thank you for the gift of life and for the world our home. We thank you for your loving kindness to us and all people. Your works are great and wonderful, and your ways are just and true. You alone are holy. We praise you for your Son, Jesus, who shared our weakness and was tempted in every way as we are, who obeyed you by suffering and dying for us. You've raised him to rule the world and given him a name above every name, Lord and Christ. We praise him and we glorify you, good God, our Father. Now give us your spirit in the breaking of bread, so that by your power we may be drawn together and made one with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And now with Christians through all ages, we lift our hearts to you, giving thanks, trusting you to use us as your people for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. We remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We await his coming glory. And now, let's take and eat. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the supper shared in the Spirit with your Son, Jesus, who makes us new and strong and brings us life eternal. We praise you for giving all good gifts in him and pledge ourselves to serve you, even as you've served us in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and anyone who follows me will not be walking in the dark. He will have the light of life. My friends, during this time of Advent, let us all be looking for that light. Let us all be looking for ways that we too can turn and change. Let us open our hearts to God, who has forgiven us and who loves us. And now may you go in God's love, God's strength, God's mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen, and God bless you.